Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke this morning. We're continuing our exposition through this book. It is a joy to our hearts, and we are beginning chapter 18 today. You know, as you've already noticed, what we're coming to in the text this morning has to do with prayer. And as we come here today, you know, we always want to set our thoughts, our minds, and our hearts upon Christ. Because Christ is not only our model for how we are to live this life, He is our grace, our strength for how we are to live this life. And if we look at Him just through the course of the Gospels, we see over 25 different times that are recorded for us in the four Gospels that Jesus made it a priority to pray during His earthly ministry. He demonstrated a love for prayer as He came to redeem us. We see Him praying in Luke 3 before His baptism, in Mark chapter 1 in the morning before heading off to Galilee, in Luke 5 after healing people, He lifts up a prayer to the Father. In Luke 6, He's in prayer before He chooses His 12 disciples. In Matthew 11, He's in prayer as He's speaking to the Jewish leaders. In John 6, He thanks the Father in prayer before feeding the 5,000. He's in prayer in Matthew 14 before the episode of Him walking on water to reach the disciples. In Mark 7, He's praying while healing a deaf and mute man. In Matthew 15, He gives thanks again to the Father before feeding the 4,000. And we just go on and on and on through His ministry. At the Transfiguration, at the return of the 70, as He's holding and praying for little children. In Matthew 19, as He's praying for Peter as Satan is going to sift him. In Luke 22, we even see Jesus praying from the cross, don't we? As He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Over and over and over again, we see Jesus modeling prayer for us. And that brings us to our text this morning, where our Lord is encouraging us to be a people who are faithful to pray. Look here with me at Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Follow along with me. "And He," Jesus, "told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, 'In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to Him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while He refused. But afterward He said to Himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to His elect, who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?'" Let's pray together. Lord, this is Your holy word. And Father God, apart from You illumining our minds and spirits, we cannot plumb the depths of what You have given us here. And so in Christ, Lord, we ask that Your Spirit would lead us. But Father God, You would help us with the aid of Your Spirit and the truth of Your Word to probe our own hearts, to be instructed, to understand ourselves, Lord, to understand that daily prayer is a battle, a challenge, but to also understand, Lord, that not only are You the God who has commanded that we pray, You are the God who has given us the grace and strength and even the desire to pray. Indeed, Lord, continue to conform us to Christ our King and help us to be men and women, boys and girls who seek Your face in prayer just as our Savior did. In the precious name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You know, last time we were in Luke, a few weeks back, we finished chapter 17 where Jesus was teaching His disciples about His second coming. We talked about at that time how all of history is moving toward a time of final judgment. The whole world is given over to sin, and regardless of the signs, the lost will largely remain hardened to the truth of Christ and the imminence of his return. We, as the people of God in the midst of this sinful generation, we are called to trust him. We are to trust in his timing as he is moving us all towards that great and terrible day when he will come again. And so we ask ourselves this morning, particularly as we come to this text, and in light of what Jesus has just been teaching us in chapter 17, how is our confidence and trust in him borne out during times of difficulty? What do we do to seek him and depend upon him and not lose heart as we wait for that day? And Jesus' answer is that we are to pray. That is exactly what he's teaching us here in this text. And so let's jump right in as we consider first the incredible comparison. The incredible comparison. We see there in verse 1 that Jesus began to tell them this parable to help them understand that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now we want to start right off the bat right there by acknowledging that prayer can be hard. And it can be especially hard to keep on praying and praying and praying about a matter until we get God's answer. But let's back up and ask ourselves probably the more piercing question. What are the reasons that we as believers in Christ tend to neglect prayer? Why do we neglect prayer? Well, sometimes we're physically weak and we fall asleep when we should be praying, right? And I've talked about this before. You know, it's amazing how we can wake up and want to watch a show, or we can wake up and want to scroll through social media, and we can be wide awake. But the moment we wake up and start trying to read scripture and praying, we're fighting sleep. It's because our own flesh is working against us in our spiritual pursuits. Sometimes we fail to pray because we're simply lazy and we lack discipline and we don't make prayer a priority in our lives. Sometimes we do not pray because we're very self-focused and we're callously indifferent to the needs around us and to the fact that we need to be a people who are praying not only for ourselves but for others. Sometimes we don't pray because we have kind of a false sense of independence. We think that we're doing okay, that we're not really in a time of need, and therefore, we don't need to bug God with, any of those minor things that are going on in our lives. We're doing okay right now. But in all these cases, the simple fact, brothers and sisters, is that we are being rebellious and disobedient by not praying. We have been commanded by our Lord to pray. The Spirit calls us to pray. But we refuse. And our refusal reflects the deeper fact that we lack faith in the promises of God. But there's another reason that we don't persist in prayer. There are times that we've been praying and stopped praying because we lose heart. And that's really what Jesus is focused on here with this parable. And we know this from our own experience, right? We pray diligently for sick people, but they're not healed. We ask God to end our struggles and our hardships, but they continue for years and years. We pray for God to provide for our needs, but we're still out of work and going into debt. We pray for that child or that family member to get saved, to stop running from God, and yet they continue in sin. We pray for a partner in life, and yet we're still alone. We keep yearning and praying that Jesus will come back soon, especially as we see what is going on in the world. But he hasn't come back yet. And in those situations, we eventually get so discouraged that we stop praying. Jesus knows this about his children, which is why he gave us this parable. He starts by intentionally depicting a judge whose character is the exact opposite of the character of God. From the brief description we have here, we're to understand that this man was the epitome of a crooked judge. Look there in verse 2. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected men." Right off the bat, This is a man of no account. Exodus 18 is where we see Moses appoint the very first judges in Israel. And the most essential characteristic of these first judges was that they were to be men who feared God. This man did not. He did not fear God, nor did he respect men. You can see there that he is basically a man who breaks the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This man intentionally, purposefully, did neither. And this was not only how Jesus portrayed him. We see in verse 4 that this is how the man spoke of himself. He was not going to decide justly. He was going to decide in whichever way was personally advantageous to him. And that means, basically, that he would decide in favor of whoever could give him the biggest bribe. And that is why, as Jesus depicts here, he would not give justice to a widow. As we know from other studies, widows in this culture were most often destitute. A woman who did not have a father, a husband, or a son to care for her had very, very few means of supporting herself. She had next to nothing. And so this was a woman, this was a person who was incapable of bribing him. Her cause was righteous, but she was at the mercy of this man's injustice. However, what she lacked in material resources, she made up for in persistence. Jesus says in verse 3 that she kept going back to him again and again, saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." And for a while, the judge tried to ignore her. He tried to stay away from her. He tried to put her off. But she was relentless, and she eventually wore him down. And I want us to notice here that the character of the judge did not change. He did not somehow come to a point where he did fear God and respect men. His character didn't change. The only reason he was going to grant her justice was because she was wearing him down by continually coming to him. Now, we in this room, again, we know from our own experience, especially parents in this room, we know that our children often use this tactic to get something they want from us, right? I mean, our children come back to us and they keep asking us for something over and over and over again in the hopes that we will finally acquiesce and give them what they want. I have to admit, as a six-year-old, that's how I scored my first batch of Star Wars figures. I just kept going back to my parents again and again and again, telling them I had to have this. But brothers and sisters, we don't have to cajole God into giving us our wants. That's not what Jesus is teaching us here. Jesus is teaching us, from the example of this widow woman, the incredible value of persistence. Now, what is persistence? Persistence is resolute continuance in a course of action in spite of difficulty and opposition. And that's what this woman was doing. She was suffering injustice because this judge would not rule righteously, and so she kept going back and back and back and back and back and crying out for that justice, and finally the judge just got tired of it and gave her justice. There's a lot of overlap with the idea here of perseverance. Perseverance means to continue, to abide in, to stay the course. And if we look through the Bible, we see that persistence and that perseverance encouraged all over the place. 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his presence continually. Proverbs 24:16, for the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. Or Hosea 6:3, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Or how about the words of our Savior himself in Luke 11:9-10? And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Paul goes on, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And he also says in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So over and over and over again in the Bible, all over the place, we are encouraged to be a people who persevere, who persist, and especially that applies to the discipline of prayer. Christ himself is our model for this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." We're to look to Jesus, brothers and sisters, and we want to understand Jesus isn't just there to be some sort of inspiration to us, although he is. We want to understand that Jesus Christ is our goal in enduring and persisting and persevering. Jesus Christ is our love in these things, and Jesus Christ himself is our strength for the very things he commands of us. You know, before we go on to the second point, I do want to pause here, and I want to stop and address any of you in the room who might be here without Christ this morning. So often, the people of this world, they look to God kind of like a judge, like the one that's portrayed here. They see God just as an angry person in the heavens who's looking down on humanity and trying to stop anything and everything that's fun, trying to take the joy out of life by giving us commands. And so many people in this world, on this earth, reject the idea that they are one day going to stand before that judge and have to answer for how they've lived their lives. I want you to understand today that that is not the Lord in heaven. Oh, he is a judge, but he is a righteous judge. He is a judge that is holy, and because he is holy, he is a Lord that must punish sin. A God that just sweeps wickedness under the rug, a God that allows injustice to go eternally unanswered, is not a righteous judge. That's not a holy God. That's not a good God. That's not the kind of God any one of us would want to worship. But our God in heaven is righteous. He is holy and he is good and he does punish sin. And I want you to understand that if you today are persisting in just living your life your own way, if you're holding God at arm's length, I want you to understand you are under his wrath. You are separated from him. But this righteous judge has also given us a way of salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been given as God's gift of salvation to humanity. Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, in that where we have all broken God's law, he kept every bit of it. Where we deserve God's wrath, Jesus bore that wrath for us on the cross of Calvary. Where all of us are dead in our transgressions and sins and due to suffer an eternal death and destruction, Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. And so that everyone who believes in him, who trusts in Jesus Christ, can be forgiven, can be reconciled to God, and be given that new life. And hear me, Jesus Christ is that only way of salvation, God's only means of being rightly reconciled to God. You have a choice to make. Every single human being that has ever or will ever live will be called to account before the judge of the universe. When you stand before the judge, will you stand before him as one who's trusted in his Son, as one who knows him, as one who is dependent upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, or will you stand before him as his enemy, as one who will be cast forever into the eternal torment of hell? I plead with you this day, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That takes us to my second point. We see the unqualified promise. You know, with verse 6, Jesus begins to give us the why in this text, right? He's painted this picture of an unrighteous judge, of a woman who's persistent, of a judge who finally gives her justice just because he's been worn down. And so Jesus now applies that parable. He answers the question, why should we persist in prayer? Why should we be like the widow woman who constantly, relentlessly went to the unjust judge, crying out for justice to be done? Here's why. Because God is infinitely better and greater and righteous compared to this wicked earthly judge. When Jesus says in verse 6, hear what the unrighteous judge says, he is effectively saying, look, even a wicked man can finally be convinced to act justly when someone persists against him. which then leads him to two rhetorical questions and an emphatic statement. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Yes. Yes, he will, because God has promised his people justice, and he will always, always deliver on his promises. Will he delay long over them? The implied answer there is no, he will not delay. And in verse 8, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. In other words, his deliverance will come exactly at the time where our greatest good and his greatest glory will be accomplished. Now, with this parable, brothers and sisters, and what Jesus says here in these few verses, Jesus is teaching us at least three aspects of the character of God that invite us to persist in prayer to him. First of all, God is a just God. God is a just God. He is trustworthy and righteous in everything he does. He is a God who defends the widow, who cares for the orphan, who binds up the brokenhearted, who delivers the oppressed. He is always of light without any darkness at all. He will always punish wickedness and evil, and he will never give way to deceit or bribery or surrender his principles to curry the favor of men. This means that we can trust and know that God will do right, that he will act justly. And this is an important message for us to hear in the day and time in which we live, right? Because one of the things we struggle with in this world is the fact that we often do not see justice done here. Many of our leaders here in the United States, many of our leaders are just like the wicked judge in this parable. They neither fear God nor respect people. We see the guilty often getting off scot-free. We see evil triumph. We see corruption in our institutions. We see abuses of power. We see rampant theft. Even our systems that are set in place to help the poor and the sick and the disenfranchised, even those systems are inefficient bureaucracies that seem to never help those they were meant to help. We are often put in a place where we are forced to just live with the injustice of it all, no matter how angry it makes us. But we can be sure of this. Brothers and sisters, we can be sure of this. We have a Savior who is the ultimate judge. He has promised to do right. He will bring perfect justice to the entire universe. He will call every sinner to account. He will address every evil by covering it with his blood for those who trust in him and by pouring out his wrath on those who do not. And so we can trust him. And you know what? There is one thing that the righteous Lord of the universe has in common with this unjust judge. His character will never change. God's standard, God's character, how he interacts with us will never change. We don't have to worry that God is somehow going to move the goalpost, that God is somehow going to change what he has promised in his word. Our God is true and immovable and righteous, and he always will be. A second thing we see here is that God is not only a just God, he is a loving God. God knows every one of his children by name. We see here in the text that believers are referred to here as the elect. The elect means that we were personally chosen by God for salvation from the foundation of the world. You go to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Therefore, it goes on in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? And that leads to that culminating truth in verse 39 of Romans 8. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, brothers and sisters, God has adopted us as his very own children if we've believed in him. We are co-heirs with Christ. And so, of course, he is going to be attentive to our prayers and our needs and our cries for help. Yeah, I don't know if y'all have this around your home. Probably, I think we all do. I think it's an Alabama phenomenon. You know, this is the time of year when we have mayflies. You know, those massive mosquito-looking things that are in our yards and constantly in the house. And You know, it's interesting having eight children, how I have eight different reactions to bugs in the house. You know, some of my kids will see a bug and they'll get up and they'll go, you know, smash it. Some of my kids see a bug and they're just like, live long and prosper. You know, just you do your thing. And some of my kids scream, right? Ah! Well, Hope, my five-year-old, is a screamer. And the other day, she was having a snack in the kitchen, and you know, I'm in the other room doing something. I hear this scream, Daddy, Daddy! And I come running out there wondering if something, she fell out of the chair or something, broke something. No, there's a mayfly that buzzed in front of her while she was eating her snack. And so I immediately start doing the Daddy Mayfly dance. You know, I'm trying to swoop it off the ceiling, and I get it down on the floor, and I'm trying to catch it as it's buzzing along the floor, and finally I smash it, and I kill it, and I get a paper towel, and I throw it in the garbage. And my little five-year-old girl looks at me, and she's giggling, and she says, Daddy, you saved me. And that just warmed my heart. Our problems, our struggles, our fears, they're nothing more than a small bug to the sovereign of the universe. And when he hears the cries of his children, he will respond because he loves us. God is just, God is loving, and God is wise. That's another thing that we're taught here. You know, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Lord who knows the end from the beginning, and he knows it because he has ordained it. He knows all things completely and perfectly, even the most secret things of the human heart. God knows all possibilities even, and he is present everywhere. And if we want to get specific, which we need to do, this means that God is always perfect and wise in his timing. You know, this is one of the things that God's people often struggle with the most. When we read the biblical history of God's people, how often do we hear them crying out, how long, O Lord, how long? Have you closed your ears to us, Lord? How long? You know, the Israelites in Egypt cried out for hundreds of years before God sent Moses. We are now going on two millennia between the first and second comings of Christ, and we yearn for his return. And when we're personally suffering through trials or being treated unjustly or struggling with loneliness, we can get discouraged when it's prolonged. We can begin to wonder if God is intentionally ignoring us. But dear child, remember, you can trust him. Because God is wise, that means that his timing is perfect. You know, his timing was perfect in history when he sent his son, Galatians 4, 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 10 remind us, do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Brothers and sisters, of this you can be sure. You may feel like God is not listening. You may feel like God is somehow late in his arrival to your problem. But God is always perfectly wise, and he is always right on time. You know, you think about what happened to Paul and Silas in the book of Acts, when Paul and Silas were arrested in Philippi. You know, God did not come when the demon-possessed girl was railing against them and calling them out in the midst of the city of Philippi. God didn't show up then. God did not intervene when the mob at Philippi were taking Paul and Silas and stripping them bare and beating them with rods. God did not deliver Paul and Silas before they were thrown into the deepest part of the jail and locked in the stocks. God did deliver Paul and Silas with a mighty earthquake in the middle of the night so that they could lead the Philippian jailer to faith in Christ, he and his whole family, and so they could establish the church at Philippi. What do we learn from that? When you are tempted to feel most disheartened by what you perceive as God's delay in answering your prayers, that is exactly when you need to be content with his wisdom and love and expectant of how the glory of Christ is going to be put on display. And understand this, brothers and sisters. Sometimes, even in the hard things, even in failures, Christ is magnified. The whole of this parable focuses on this message. In contrast to the ruler of this world, your Lord is just. He loves you with an everlasting love. He is wise and working on your behalf every second. So do not lose heart. Persist in prayer. Persist in doing His will. And when you are tempted to lose heart, remember Christ. Aren't you thankful that Christ was persistent in His prayers and in His work on our behalf? Aren't you thankful for that? You know, you think of the definition of persistence I gave you earlier, you know, just the faithfulness to continue, the obstinate and just steadfast will to continue, even in the face of adversity. Jesus did exactly that for us. You know, the majority of His own people rejected Him or treated Him like a circus sideshow. But you know what? Jesus continued to feed them. He continued to teach them. He continued to heal them. He continued to have compassion upon them. He continued to even weep over them in their hardness of heart. Jesus persisted. You think about what He suffered even within His own band of disciples. One of the leaders among His own disciples, Peter, was stubborn and even dared to rebuke Him and correct Him and later deny Him. You had another one of them who betrayed Him into the hands of the religious leaders, Judas. And these religious leaders had Him tortured and crucified, mocking Him all the way. And yet Jesus persisted. 1 Peter 2:23 says, "And when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly." You know, even now, as Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, He persists in interceding for everyone who calls on His name. Every one of us. Jesus persists even when we do not. And so, brothers and sisters, in Christ, by virtue of our union with Him, we can persist in prayer too. That takes me to my third and final point, which is the convicting question. Look at the last question of Luke chapter 18, verse 8. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?" Jesus wraps up this parable with a very poignant rhetorical question, right? And it's not the question we would expect. If we look back to verse 1, we're told that Jesus gave this parable to teach us that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. And so here at the end in verse 8, when He speaks of His return, we think He would ask, "Will He find His people praying on earth?" But that's not what He says. It's not what He says. He says, "Will He find faith on earth?" You know, there's a lot of people who like to think that they want to ask God a question or two, right? We have here God asking us a question. We think, well, I have a few questions for God. If you're a good God and you're all powerful, why don't you fix the world? If you are a just God, why is there so much injustice? Or is Jesus really coming back again? You know, at our outreach yesterday, we were out sharing the gospel on Ann Street again, and we had a man who claimed to be a believer in Christ that came by and argued vehemently with us that Christ had already come back and He wasn't coming again. In reality, brothers and sisters, those questions aren't the real questions. Jesus is going to come again. God's perfect justice will be done, and He will completely fix this broken world at the consummation. God has promised all these things very clearly in His Word. The real question is this: will we be ready when the Son of Man comes? When Jesus comes as He promised in Luke 17, will we be praying as He commanded us to pray in chapter 18? That's the question. Now, we know that Jesus will find faith on the earth because in His sovereign grace, He has promised that His church will persevere. And so the question really comes down to us. When He returns, will He find you in the faith? It takes faith to persevere. And it takes faith to persist in prayer. Augustine said, "When faith fails, prayer dies." When faith fails, prayer dies. In order to pray, then, we must have faith. And so when we live prayerless lives, it's not just because we're lazy or tired or independent and don't feel like we need anything, and it's not because we've lost hope after praying for so long. If we're living prayerless lives, it's because our faith in our Lord is lacking. If we've given up on prayer, it's not a failure of our prayer life, it's a failure of our faith. Philip Graham Ryken said this. He said, if we give up on prayer, we are really just saying that we think God is more unrighteous than the unjust judge. As unrighteous as he was, at least that judge was willing to listen to the widow's repeated requests. But if we stop praying, we are practically saying that we do not believe God will listen to us at all. And so I bring us to these questions this morning, brothers and sisters. Have you given up praying? How is your prayer life? Have you given up praying for healing for yourself or healing for the one you love? You know, we have people in this congregation right now who are struggling and suffering. Have you given up praying for healing? I want you to know, dear child, that Christ has heard every word. Christ has heard every deep sigh of your heart. He knows your fear. He knows your heartache. He has been right with you with every tear you have shed. I know that you feel unheard, but you can trust him with everything that you are. You can trust him with your life, with the life of the one you love so dearly. Because with all the love of his divine heart, he says to you, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." So, dear child, trust his heart. Know his comfort and peace as you return to praying to him again. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been in a place of darkness, a place of despair. Maybe you've stopped praying because you've been so steeped in sin. You're afraid to repent because you know that if you repent, then your shame must be revealed. It must be confessed. And so you dare not seek the face of your Savior. Oh, precious child, Jesus already knows. Jesus knows every thought, every deed, every facet of your secret shame, and he loves you still. Pray to him. Confess your sins. Be free of your guilt and shame as you trust it to him. He will wash you clean. Trust him and he will shower his love upon you as you seek him in prayer. Yes, the way of repentance may be a hard road, but you will never, ever walk that road alone. Perhaps you're in another kind of struggle. Maybe it's a long, hard struggle in your marriage. Maybe it's a difficult trial in your parenting. Maybe you've been miserable at work for years and God has just not opened another door for you. Maybe you've stopped praying for someone to share your life with and you've simply resigned yourself to the hard burden of loneliness. Do you, dear child, believe that Christ is sufficient to meet your needs? Do you believe that every one of the days of your life was written in his book before there was one of them? Do you believe Jesus when he said to you, "I will never leave you or forsake you"? Don't let your trials rob you of your faith in his promises. Keep seeking him in prayer. He is listening. Your Savior is immovable from your side. He will keep his word to you. He is listening to you. And your momentary trials and troubles are achieving for you a weight of glory that far outweighs it all. And when you have lost heart, and when you feel like you don't even have the words to pray anymore, you remember that you have a Savior who never ceases praying for you. Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This is the beauty and the grace and the love of the Savior that bids you to keep coming to him. I know it's hard. I know it's heartbreaking. But don't give up. Keep going to him. He hears you. He is with you. He will never forsake you. Let us pray. Father God, your goodness to us is overwhelming. We confess to you, Lord, that we get overwhelmed. That the weight is too much for us to bear. That sometimes we are tempted to give up hope. Father God, we are so blessed to be reminded this morning that you are not an unjust Lord. You are a faithful and righteous and just God. That you are loving, Lord, to the uttermost, that you are faithful and wise, and that your timing is perfect. And so, Lord, when our faith is faltering, we pray this simple prayer. Save us. Hold us. Undergird us. Lord, by your grace and mercy, bring to our minds your precious promises and give strength to your weak children so that we may persist in prayer. We love you, Lord. Help us to love you more. We trust you, Lord. Help us to believe better. We want to be like you, Lord. Conform us to Christ, who is ever with us as our Savior, our King, our co-heir, our brother. In his name we pray. Amen.